What an amazing world our God has given us to enjoy. Looking at those videos, those pictures, doesn't make you want to just take vacation tomorrow and go out and enjoy God's amazing, incredible nature and creation? In the beginning, God created. I'm so grateful that we have the privilege of knowing the most breathtaking virtuoso of design, the brilliant, spectacular architect of the universe. He is Creator God, giver of all life. And in Genesis, He shares with us the plan and the process of the origin of everything that we know. In the beginning, at the start of all human history, where everything we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, other than God Himself, had its origin in the beginning. We turn today to the book of origins, the book of creation, the book of beginnings, Genesis. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I wish that we could read the entire text of chapter 1 and chapter 2. We won't have the time for that today. I will only be reading certain excerpts from each of the chapters. And this morning, I want to give you, if you take out your sermon notes, I want to give you what goes on the blanks of your sermon notes, every one of them. Because I know, if you're like me, I take out that certain set of sermon notes at the beginning of the message, and I start trying to figure out what's on the blanks, what goes into the blanks. And I'm like, I got to figure this out. I should be able to know this. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm not paying attention to the message. So I'm going to give you all the blanks right up here at the start. So if you've got your sermon notes out, here they are. We need a commitment to Genesis because it is God's literal truth. We need a commitment to Genesis because it is God's literal truth. Secondly, we need a commitment to Genesis because it establishes our foundations. It establishes our foundations. And thirdly, we need a commitment to Genesis because it is being eroded and disintegrated. We begin with the first point. We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is God's literal truth. In the first book of Scripture, we find these words, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. In verse 8, God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And so Genesis continues the same with water and land, vegetation, the lights in the heavens, all the creatures in the waters and the birds flying in the skies, the land creatures, livestock, and wild animals. And then it comes to mankind. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis does not play literary games with us. God's truth isn't veiled in stylish allegory or poetry. The account of creation isn't given as the illustration of some alternative method that God used to bring everything into existence. God spoke, and it was done. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven." In chapter 2, verse 1, it begins with a word, "thus," that means in this way, like this, as was stated, or as you have read, "thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts." God isn't pulling any storybook punches here in the book of our beginnings. The psalmist confirms it confirms the fact that God's very spoken word is what brought everything into existence. In Psalm 33:6, we find these words, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." See, creation demonstrates the power of God's word. 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read, "And God said." Psalm 33 makes it abundantly clear. God spoke, and it was created. The Bible states quite emphatically that God simply spoke the words, and the creation of the universe came into being. As a matter of fact, every New Testament author quotes or alludes to Genesis. The New Testament has a total of 60 references to Genesis chapters 1 to 11 alone. And when you expand it to the entire book of Genesis, it blossoms to 103 references. For such a tiny book body of literature, the New Testament has a staggering amount of references back to the book of Genesis. Jesus himself affirms and supports the clear literal words of Genesis. In John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47, Jesus says this, "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Moses is the author of Genesis. And Jesus is validating that the writings of Moses are God's literal words that teach his literal truth, truth about he himself. The testimony of the whole of Scripture is abundantly clear and substantiates that Genesis, and in particular this morning, Genesis 1 and 2, are to be taken as literal history. Genesis is God's literal truth, given to us as it is written, to be understood as he expects the reader would understand it. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke, and the vegetation came into being. God said, "Let there be birds," and the birds were there. God said, "Evening and morning was one day." Period. No illustration, no symbolism, no allegory, no alternate meaning. It was a day like you and I know a day to be, from morning to evening, one day. A group of very accomplished, award-winning scientists from around the world, who begin with a commitment to the authority of Scripture, were commissioned to research the scientific data as it relates to the beginning books of Scripture, Genesis 1 and following. Their commission wound up being an 8-year project. One of the most astounding findings, at least to me, what captures my attention more than anything else, had to do with the literal integrity of Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. The name of their team was the RATE team. It stands for radioisotopes and the age of the earth. And here is the conclusion that I'm talking about. They had lots of others, but this is the one that really captured my heart. They took the Genesis account from 1:1 to 2:3, and they applied scientific principles and evaluations to it, just like you can any piece of literature. Because any piece of literature can be identified as one of three types of writings. The first that can be identified is some kind of myth or allegory or poetry that might have some bit of truth in it. The second is as a narrative that the author of the writing believes is true but was not really true. And the third kind of writing that a piece of literature can be is a narrative that is true and is as it says. Genesis 1:1 to 2:3 was determined with scientific evidence to be that third narrative, true and being exactly what it means to be. Determined to be true narrative to a 99.9973% statistical validity. And if it is that kind of narrative, then you get the clear explanation from Scripture that God created the world and all that is in it using six literal days, as we know days, 24 hours long. The narrative language in the creation account strengthens our confidence in a literal understanding of Genesis chapter 1. In other words, Scripture means exactly what it says. We must make a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is God's literal truth. Second, we need to make a fresh commitment to Genesis because it establishes our foundations. Now, I shouldn't need to convince any of us here this morning that the meaning of anything is related to its origin. Neither should I need to explain how critical foundations are. Just like a house must be built on a solid foundation, our faith as believers, must be on a firm foundation. And as a house cannot stand when its foundation is destroyed, neither can our faith remain strong and stable if our foundation is compromised. The psalmist defines this point with acute clarity in Psalm 11:3 when he writes, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, we read Genesis 1, 26 and 27 earlier, where God tells us of His creation of man and woman. Our origin is vitally related to our sense of purpose, our sense of worth, and our meaning in life. What do we read in addition to Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Human life came from God shaping and forming dust from the ground into a person, and then taking this yet lifeless, limp, unconscious, inert body and blowing into its nostrils, His breath, to initiate the blood flow, the airflow, and the ignition of all the vital organs and functions that are necessary for life. Our worth is directly tied into this beginning. Our origin gives us our value and establishes the meaning and purpose we have as individuals. Have you ever stopped to really consider carefully and deeply our beginnings? Let me help us a little bit. It is at the instant that God's very breath entered Adam's lifeless form that the blood began to course through his veins. that his lungs experienced their first expansion of air, and his heart pumped its initial beats, and the nerves felt their first sensations, and the muscles first stretched and tightened, and the skin prickled and bristled with feelings, and all the functions, tasks, and utilities that are required to sustain life kicked into motion. You and I are the direct result of God's very breath being blown into the physical body of mankind. You and I have our life from the breath of Almighty God. We live because of the air of the Creator that exists in each and every one of us. Now notice that to create Adam and to create Eve, God did more than simply speak them into existence. He spent time crafting and designing men and women. By His Word, God created all the things you and I see, touch, and know, and enjoy. By His spoken Word, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the creatures came forth, and the plants, and everything that He created. He spoke, and it was so. We read in Psalm 33, it was by His Word, the breath of His mouth, the heavens and their host were made. He spoke, the psalmist says, and it was done. Not so for Adam and Eve. God did not just speak people into existence. He took the time to form and shape and configure and mold Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from the bone in his rib. They weren't just spoken into existence. I believe, and this is just my personal opinion about what Scripture says, I believe that God's hands carefully fashioned and sculpted Adam and Eve. With His mouth, He spoke the rest of creation into existence. But with His hands, He gave His very deep, intimate touch to the design He uniquely chose for us as human beings. And then that breath that was so powerful and mighty to bring everything else that we know into existence was exhausted into the body of Adam to give him the unique life that God had determined for man. What does that tell you about our importance? And what does it tell you about our relationship to all other created things and creatures? Think about the manifold truths that teaches us about our relationship with our Creator God. Our origin matters. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us the record of our origin. Genesis is the book of our foundations. And it's not just the doctrine of man, though. Every single doctrine of Scripture is directly or indirectly based on the book of Genesis. When we start with creation as the Bible teaches us, we have a foundation for everything that exists. We have a meaning for every creature that moves and breathes. We have a theology for every biblical truth. And we have a basis for every moral code. In the opening books of Genesis, we have the establishment of every single foundational issue for this world and all that is in it. Have you ever taken the time to carefully think about and study the foundational cornerstones that are laid for us in the book of Genesis? They establish the veracity and the legitimacy and the reliability of everything else that is to be understood and gleaned from the pages of God's Word. We're going to put up on the board a short list. This is just a short list of all the foundational truths that you find in the earliest part of the book of Genesis. We had to shrink the font so it would fit on the screens. If we were to give every single foundational truth that we find in the book, the early books of Genesis, it would fill pages and pages. It would take slide upon slide upon slide of this PowerPoint presentation. We couldn't fit it in. And that represents only a percentage of all of them. Let me mention just one more section of these opening two chapters of Genesis under this issue of foundations. Look at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. It says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Among the many truths we can identify from these two verses, one of the most momentous is that God gave mankind the privilege of making his own decisions. Choice. We all have the freedom to choose for ourselves what we are and are not going to do. It is based right here in these verses we just read. We are people with the freedom to make the choices for our own life. We are not robots. Here is the unveiled, explicit presentation of God designing mankind and personal determination and resolve. The basis of our being given the ability to choose between right and wrong is right here in Genesis chapter 2. From this foundation, we are able to recognize and understand the biblical doctrine, the moral doctrine of self and free will. If you go on to study verses 21 to 25 in this chapter, you'll find dozens of foundational doctrines about people, about marriage, about relationships, about sexuality. Yeah, I said it, sex. About procreation, about propagation, about integrity, etc., etc., etc. Even the relationship between Christ and his church is found here in Genesis chapter 2. We could spend weeks looking at all the foundational issues that we find in Genesis, the early books. Oh, that we had more time. But we don't. But here's the thing. People need to be taught to know why they believe what they do so they can identify the basis for their thinking. That's what our origins are all about. That's why our foundations are so critical. From our beginnings, we learn and understand why we believe what we do. Our self-esteem, our purpose, our value, our identity is rooted in the acts of creation. We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it establishes our foundation. And lastly, we need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is being eroded and disintegrated. It is being eroded and disintegrated by opponents. Many agnostics, atheists, humanists, secularists, and others look upon the Bible's creation account as nothing more than beautiful myths, which were attempts by a pre-scientific society to understand their environment. Some people find poetic and spiritual significance in creation accounts, but they deny them as truth. Today, our American society and most of the global community are firmly in pursuit of a social and religious philosophy that does not accept the tenets and the doctrines of our foundations in Genesis. Indeed, more than not accepting them, today's humanistic agenda is determined to suppress and destroy the absolutes that are the underpinnings of our faith. Years ago, our American society was based on biblical absolutes and principles. Now the surging tide is aimed at rejecting the God of the Bible and the truths, principles, and morals that Scripture establishes. Christian absolutes have been diluted or abandoned as the basis for our society and replaced with a worldview that says that all values are correct and paints Christians as intolerant radicals. Many Christians have been deceived into believing that they have no right to impose biblical views on society. And the bias that is being imposed instead is intentionally aimed at eliminating the foundations of God's Word. The battlefront has been established by those who stand opposed to God's truth, and it is the beachhead of creation versus evolution. Evolution, ladies and gentlemen, is not a science. Evolution is a religion. And they believe that if they can undermine the building blocks of creation as found in Genesis, that they will not only bring destruction to the heart of creation doctrine, but also to Christianity itself. Listen to the words of G. Richard Bozarth. He is a leader in the atheist movement. This is what he says. It's on your sermon notes on the back, and you'll see it up here on the screen. This is what he says. The day will come when the evidence constantly accumulating around the evolutionary theory becomes so massively persuasive that even the last and most fundamental Christian warriors will have to lay down their arms and surrender unconditionally. I believe that day, listen to what he says, will be the end of Christianity. Do not mistake the obvious reality. The book of beginnings is under attack. Our foundations are the object of the enemy's assault. The manifest truths and principles that are taught and found in God's literal word in Genesis are the focus of the onslaught by those who are opposed to Almighty God. But more sinister and more insidious is the danger from within. We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is being eroded and disintegrated by believers. Many of the evangelical churches in America today do not stand firm on God's stated literal words as recorded in the book of Genesis. They will tell parishioners that it doesn't matter what they believe about evolution and creation, as long as they believe the right things about the theologies of Jesus Christ. They make the creation account a secondary theology at best. And in doing so, they tear down the foundations upon which the theology of Jesus Christ rests. We must not take scientific information and use it to interpret Scripture. We must not try to make God's Word fit into what we think science or any other discipline of man has determined to be true. We must take Scripture as God has given it to us and interpret science and the information we gain as human beings by what God tells us in His Word. We need to use the Bible as the lens through which to see and understand the universe around us and the world in which we live. Why do we so quickly choose to believe man's evaluation of information and accept man's interpretation of available data as more reliable or accurate than God's? Perhaps more important, why do we accept the interpretation and evaluation of men and women who admittedly have a bias that is opposed to Scripture instead of a bias that begins with Scripture? When we use science to interpret the Bible or try to make the Bible fit into their scientific framework, we are placing the wisdom of fallen man ahead of the wisdom of perfect God. We don't have time this morning to explore the scientific evidence that supports God's literal words in Genesis. But I want to tell you it is there, and it is voluminous. There is a lot of scientific evidence that supports God's truth as we have it in our Scriptures. This summer, the senior high spent 10 weeks rolling out a lot of that scientific data and that information as it relates to and supports and undergirds the basic teachings of Genesis. The findings of the RATE team that I mentioned before, their findings alone are undeniable and categorically prove that scientific data is in concert with and in harmony with the literal words of God in Genesis. I strongly encourage you to make a study of the information that you can find in the resources on the back of your sermon notes. There are so many more, but that's a good starting place. But I'll tell you this, if we begin with the information that comes from today's popular media, we will only get a worldview of those who start with a rejection of God and His truth. And you will be using humanistic evaluations as a lens to interpret biblical data. You know, even those who are radically opposed to Christianity understand this. Remember the quote from the atheist G. Richard Bozarth, that's his name. It's a weird name. I want to read you one other quote that he has given from the same essay that I quoted from before. He says, "It becomes clear now that the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None." Bozarth understood the importance of God's word to Christianity. Next week, I'm sure we will hear more about that as we move forward in the book of Genesis. I must bring up one other major area of confrontation and dispute. It's the length of days in the account of Genesis 1. Many Christians have been hoodwinked into believing that you can keep the truth of God's creation account while accepting that there are millions or even billions of years that are part of the process. These millions or billions of years that people want to put into the creation account have to be placed into creation prior to the birth of Adam, and therefore prior to his choice to sin. This means that death, destruction, struggle, disease, violence, and bloodshed are all part of the world before sin enters. And it also requires that all of that tragedy is part of the original creation that God reviewed at the end of the sixth day and defined it as this: very good. Doesn't fit. Millions and billions of years do not fit. Romans 5 and multiple other passages in Scripture unmistakably teach that death came into the world as a result of sin, and that sin entered the world when Adam fell, and that the effects of sin and death on all of creation are the result of Adam's rebellion. When we mistakenly accept the position of millions or billions of years for the days of creation, we wipe out the doctrines of sin and rebellion, sin's consequence, and the resulting separation from God. We wipe out man's responsibility before God. We wipe out the doctrines of redemption and atonement and Christ's sacrifice and the blood substitution for our salvation, along with multiple others. We must not begin with scientific data and then go to Scripture, trying to make what we read in the Bible fit scientific information. We must try to let Scripture teach us about what we find in science. Or are we not able to believe and accept that the God we know is big enough, powerful enough, wise enough, creative enough, inventive enough, and sovereign enough to miraculously speak the things we have into being as clearly recorded in Genesis? We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is being eroded and disintegrated. My dear friends, God teaches us to believe and practice true tolerance. It is known in Scripture and it is demonstrated by God Himself to us over and over again. And it is called grace. We must treat other people with the same grace with which God treats us. For that reason, I remind you that we must lovingly allow people to have their own opinions on the things we've mentioned this morning. And we should treat them with the compassion and kindness of God without condescension. At the same time, we are required by God to preach and promote His truth without compromise. And so this morning, I will gladly allow you to have your convictions, whether they agree or disagree with me, and encourage you to do the same toward others, even if they disagree with you. But I will also stand firmly on the truth of God's literal words. I will stand firmly on our foundations in the book of Genesis, and I will not contribute to their erosion. We must all be like the Bereans and be diligent to study God's word and apply its teachings to our world and all that we find in it and make the conclusion that brings honor and glory to Him. We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because it is God's literal truth, because it establishes our foundations, and because it is being eroded and disintegrated. We need a fresh commitment to Genesis because we need to preserve our foundations. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, so sure, so accurate, that there is no question in our minds. It is based on you and who you are. And therefore we know that it is authoritative and it is accurate as you have given it to us. And so God, I pray today that you would help us commit ourselves to your word. I pray that you would help us commit ourselves to the truths and the veracity of your word in Genesis. Help us to contribute to strengthening its foundations. Help us, Lord, to take it as you have given it to us, as your literal word. And help us, Lord, not to contribute to any way, shape, or form of it being broken down. Thank you, God, for your truth made sure for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.